So as you'll have seen from the Centre of Partnership News, today is Mission Sunday, and it's good that we can look back and give thanks to God for his goodness to us, and also give thanks to all of us, all of those people that have been involved in mission over the last years. And as a partnership, there's a summary in Partnership News of what we know that we've given to mission over the past year. But in addition to that, we're fully aware that many people are involved in lots and lots of different activities and ways that they support and give to mission in a personal way, which is often unseen by each other, but is seen by God. So to all of you that are involved in mission, for all of the efforts over the past year, on behalf of the ministers, and on behalf of all those people who receive the benefits of all of your efforts and your gifts, we'd like to say thank you. Thank you very much. However, as you know, each year we like to focus on a particular mission project. Don't worry, you're not going to get two sermons. We'd like to focus on a particular mission project, alternating between something that is abroad, something that is overseas, and something that is here in Bedford. And this year we want to focus on something that is in Bedford, and that's the King's Arms project. And Ali will be talking about that in a minute's time or so, just to give us an idea of the kind of things that the King's Arms project are involved in and the work that they're involved in. But to help you remember, there's also a letter that you can pick up on the way out, which summarises some of the things that they're involved in, but also gives some ideas of how we can get involved in supporting that work through our prayers, but also through our financial giving. Perhaps supporting somebody in a night shelter for £15, or supporting a resident at one of the residences for a little bit more. Up to, for only £250, to support a person for a month. So do take a copy of the letter. Do work out how you'd like to be involved, giving perhaps as little or as much as you feel. Just put the donations either in crispy folding notes into the envelope or with a cheque. However you would like to do that. If it's a cheque, just make it the cheque mayable, paid to the office, as it says in the letter. And then just hand in the envelope over the next few Sundays. As normal, what we will do is bring the project to a close at the beginning of December, so that it's closed off in time for Advent and for focusing on Christmas. But I would really commend this project to you. The King's Arms team do a tremendous work with the disadvantaged and the homeless in Bedford. It is absolutely worthy of our support. And so as I ask Ali to come and speak about it, do take a letter, work out how we can support, and I do commend the project to you. Thank you. Ali, do give us some more details.
Thank you. And thank you so much for having me back here. It's great to come and speak to you again. I've been working with the project for about 6 years now, and we work with around 300 homeless or disadvantaged people every year. We do run a number of services, as Sam said, and there are details in the letter, and also I've just noticed in your partnership news, but don't turn to it while I'm speaking, otherwise I'll be offended. So, what I thought I'd do this morning is speak to you more about some stories of people that we work with and what their experience has been, and also something about the motivation behind our work and why we do what we do. So people often ask me whether people can really change, whether people that we work with really see change in their lives. So I thought before saying anything else, I would start with someone's story. This is a man called Ian. He's in his late 40s, and he's an ex-military man. He's a tough guy. You wouldn't want to meet him in a dark alleyway. I've seen him in a fight, and it's not pretty. And I asked him to share his story in his own words to give you a flavour of what God can do. He says, "I spent years on the streets, drinking, lying, cheating. There wasn't much I didn't do. I went through a lot, and I did a lot. Then 5 years ago, I turned up at the night shelter and I started mixing with the Christians. I read about it, but I'd never seen it really lived out. I saw the way they live, their kindness, and I wanted to know more. I was still drinking and fighting and stealing. It took years to sink in. I still remember the first time I walked into the King's Arms Church. I was stinking and dirty from the streets, but people took my hand and were friendly and treated me like a real human being. I couldn't believe it. After church, I used to go down to the river and cry because I couldn't understand why people were being so kind to me. The love was amazing. The Christians on the project kept loving me no matter what I did, and they still loved me and were kind to me. I didn't know that I needed to be loved, but it was what I was looking for. I had thought I was happy, but I wasn't happy. I was just drunk. Everything has changed over the last 2 years, and this year especially. Through the project, I've learned how to show love and express my emotions. I've learned about true love and true friendship. I always believed, but now I will say I'm a Christian, and I want to be a mature Christian. That's where I'm heading. I'm now in a rehab, and I've progressed up to having a responsible position, helping with the catering. I can't believe I've gone from not showering for a month to showering twice a day because of my responsibilities. I've been shown what Christianity really is. I've been shown it for real. Now I'm not filled with alcohol, I'm filled with God, and everything has changed. This is God at work, and this is what we live for on King's Arms Project, to see our obedience to God met with his transforming power and somebody's life totally changed, to see people who are lost and broken properly restored, and to see them come into dignity and the relationship with God who loves them. But I have to say, it isn't always easy. When I was asking God about speaking to you this morning, I felt like he led me to a certain passage that I'm going to read. And it's quite a familiar story, but try not to tune out while I read it, but let God speak to you fresh through it this morning. So it's Luke 10, 25-37, if you want to follow with me. And I'll just read to you. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down to that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." I think it's really easy to judge those first two men who walked by. But when I think about that story, I think they had some pretty good reasons just to keep going. So this was a really dangerous road. I've done my research, and the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is about 17 miles long, and it drops from 2,500 feet above sea level down to 800 feet below. It's a long road, it's deserted, it is rocky, it's perfect land for robbers, and once you're out there, you're very much on your own. So these men who were walking this road had a long, dangerous way to go, and they've come across proof that there are dangerous people nearby wanting to do them harm. So it's not surprising they're scared to stop and help this man. Secondly, this man is described as half dead. Now, it doesn't describe his injuries, but I'm thinking if the Bible says he's half dead, he's not looking in good shape. And probably they were thinking, how do I save him? They're one person walking on their own. He looks like a hopeless case. Is it really worth risking their life for someone who might die soon anyway? At that time, touching blood would have also left them spiritually dirty, so they'd have degraded themselves to go and help this man. And finally, they're on their way somewhere. So it's an inconvenience. It's pulling them out of their way, stopping them on their journey. We don't know who was waiting for them, expecting them, who was loving them and waiting to arrive on their journey, that they would have stopped if they'd stopped for this man. They'd need money and time. It was a high cost, and possibly for a hopeless case. When I was reading this, I was challenged to think about how much that relates to what we do at the project. There is a high cost to what we do. It takes energy and time and resources. It's a painful process, and often people who we work with look like hopeless cases. Let me tell you about one man we're working with at the moment to demonstrate this. His name is Michael. He's not yet 50, but if you met him, you'd probably think he was about 70. He's an incredibly intelligent, articulate man, and he used to be really influential. So he used to travel the world with an advertising company, working in many different places. But his life story took lots of turns, and he ended up on the streets, an alcoholic, alone, and unable to change. He now lives between the night shelter and the streets, depending on whether it's a good day and he makes it in time for his bed, or a bad day and he ends up sleeping in the park. He's been in and out of hospital 4 or 5 times this year. His health is in an absolute terrible state. He's been attacked. He's had several illnesses. He's lost toes due to sleeping rough. He's broken bones this year. Last month, under the influence, he ran a bath with only hot water and somehow fell into it, burning his entire back. And he still won't cut down his alcohol enough to change and stay in a place, to get accommodation and keep it down. One morning a worker called me and I went to find her, and we found Michael lying in the middle of the street on a pavement. He was totally vulnerable to attack, just lying in the middle of the pavement. We woke him and tried to convince him to move. We said that we'd take him anywhere, he could be elsewhere for the day. But he just shook his head and really politely told us to go away. He said we should leave him because there wasn't anywhere better for him. And then he went back to sleep. It is so heartbreaking to watch somebody become weaker and weaker. It is painful and frustrating to watch him make such bad choices. Michael seems like a hopeless case. But you know, this Samaritan, he didn't stop because he knew it was going to turn out well, and he didn't stop because he ought to do it. But what the Bible says, and I noticed as I read through it, was he had compassion and he went to the man. Other versions use the word pity, but it's the same word that is used time and time again to talk about the way that Jesus responds to people. And it's Jesus telling this story, telling us how we should love. I looked through the Gospels for this word and for times when this happens with Jesus, and I just saw over and over again that Jesus' motivating factor for situations that are hopeless and dirty, dangerous, inconvenient, frustrating, painful, is simply he is moved by compassion. So looking through the Gospels, I saw the widow weeping for her son, the woman at the well that Jesus stopped for, the man with the withered hand that he healed, the paralytic lowered through the ceiling by his friends while Jesus was talking, the woman who was bleeding for years and grabs Jesus in a crowd. In Mark, he has compassion on a great crowd. He sees thousands of people and has compassion on them because they're lost. The father and the prodigal son who runs out. And then we just heard Lazarus. When Jesus came and saw Lazarus dead and his family weeping, the Bible says Jesus was greatly moved and troubled in his spirit. That really struck me. Jesus knew how to fix this, and yet he allowed himself the cost of feeling greatly moved and troubled in his spirit. He didn't just say, oh, I can fix this. He felt it. He was moved by compassion because he loved these people. So I ask myself, when I look at those we work with those who are addicted or have mental health problems or have broken lives, past disappointments, and it takes years and years of working with people to see change come, am I allowing myself the cost of being greatly moved by compassion? Am I allowing that to spur me into action rather than just a sense of duty or I ought to or we need to do a good work? Because it's not comfortable to care deeply about people, especially when they seem difficult to change or impossible to fix their situations. But Jesus tells us we should love like this Samaritan. So this man uses his own animal, he risks his own life, He stops his journey and goes out of his way. He pays out large sums of money. And most of all, he stays the night in order to care for this man that he has never met. For all he knows, this man could be a really bad guy. He could have no saving graces of his own at all. But he sees him in trouble and he decides to stay the night and care for him because he feels compassion. And Jesus tells this story as a demonstration of the kind of love that is fit for God, the love that is expected of those of us who are inheriting eternal life. So we get God's grace for free, but God wants us to love in this way that is full of compassion, that comes from being filled with that love from Jesus. Doing good out of duty or guilt or feeling like you should clearly doesn't cut it in God's kingdom. He wants us to get involved with our hearts, to feel moved by somebody like Ian or like Michael. So, work with people that we work with can often seem like a hopeless case, but we can't allow that to harden our hearts or to make us afraid. We have to trust God that he is bigger than that and that no one is a lost cause. Ian, that I told you about first, was called a lost cause to me by a doctor who told me he's never going to change. You should stop holding out hope for that. But he's a different man. So whether people respond well, like Ian, and change, or whether, like Michael, we watch and walk with them as they make worse and worse choices, we are called to stay with them, to keep loving them, and keep looking for change. We're called to keep loving the lost. And on that note, I want to tell you one last story. It's an update. When I was last here, I told you about a young man who we had worked with who had turned his life around completely. Through the project and coming to know God, he had changed from being an angry, aggressive young guy who was abusing drugs, blaming everybody else for his problems, incredibly difficult to work with. And he had changed into a young Christian, a guy with a huge heart who loves people. He was training to become a carpenter, had cut off the streets, and was marrying a woman from our church. Well, I thought you'd be interested to hear the latest to see if these things keep working out. He's now been many years off the streets. He's nearly 30 and he's fully qualified as a carpenter. He's now happily married and he's fully plugged into church life and they're expecting a baby. Earlier this year I got a call from him. He'd seen our advert and he wanted to apply to be a support worker with the project. We took in the applications and went through the normal interview process and he was genuinely the best candidate for the role. We employed him and he's now been working full time at our night shelter for 6 months. I asked a manager who works there to describe him to me as a member of staff, not knowing what I was coming to do. And he said this about him. Mark is an extremely hardworking, responsible, caring, humble and fun member of the team. I never knew him when he stayed at the night shelter, and if no one told me, then I would have no reason to believe he's experienced the difficulties that he has. It is incredibly exciting to work with someone who is clearly walking with God into his full potential. At work, he looks for responsibility, and he is faithful with the smallest of things. He is an all-round asset, and I'm excited to be working alongside him, and none of that is an exaggeration. We've now got 4 members of our team who have come through from the streets and have come back to work with those who are in the situation they were in. It's so exciting to see the way God can transform lives. And on that note, I just want to say a huge thank you to you as a church for the way that you're supporting us and the way that you're showing God's compassion to those that we work with. Thank you so much for enabling us both to see that kind of transformation and continue to stick with those who we're yet to see breakthrough with. So thank you. This year is the project's 20th birthday, so 2 decades of what God has done. And we're going to be celebrating later on this month. I've got some invites with me, so if you'd like to come see me, and otherwise you can read more about us in your bulletin. Thank you.